Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, our introductory verse for the consideration of the messages that we've been bringing the last several Sundays. Here about 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights. Here in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 39. Matthew 12, verse number 38. Forgive me, I need to get my notes changed on that, don't I? Matthew chapter 12, verse number 38. The scripture says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said," Jesus did, "an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And he goes on down there and talks about the folks in Nineveh, the queen of the south, and how the Lord is greater than Solomon and greater than Jonah, and the word that he preached was rejected. But 3 days and three nights, and of course we took a look in our first message about the sign given of 3 days and three nights, and how the Lord indicated this, the meaning of that, what he was saying to them about the prophet Jonah. Jonah is who's being spoken about there. And how it seems like that Jonah was not regarded as a prophet, and how Jonah came out of Galilee. And of course, the rebuke to Nicodemus in the Gospels was, "Search and see, no prophet ariseth out of Galilee," but Jonah did. And so when the Lord mentioned this during the time of his ministry, it was really a dig and a slam to those that were there, because they didn't regard Jonah evidently, and they didn't see that he was a prophet indeed. But the Lord clarifies that that's the case. It was a sign, 3 days and three nights. And then we took a look in the next message about how the Lord instituted the Passover, how what the purpose of the Passover was, and how it was given to the Israelites as their and in their departure out of Egypt, the Lord working that 10th plague upon the nation of Egypt and the death of the firstborn, and how the Lord protected his nation. And not, as the Lord says in the scripture says that not even a dog raised its tongue against any of the children of Israel. There was no adversity to them whatsoever. The Passover was given. It was a thing of personal, private worship in the household. And if you will, go ahead and pull your calendar back out in your mind. And maybe before this is all said and done, I'll make up a calendar for you, okay, so we can have that for reference. But pull up that calendar in your mind. Remember with the Passover, it was on the 10th day of the Lord instituted the first month, the month of Abib. The Lord says that this is going to be your first month. On the 10th day, take a lamb. No blemish, no spot. Put that lamb up. And on the 14th day in the evening, and remember how we took a look, and we'll even reference that scripture again, but how it is in the evening was the beginning of the day, as the Jews account time, as the Lord accounts time in the scripture there in Genesis, how it says that the evening and the morning were the first day. There on the 14th day in the evening, that Passover lamb was killed. They roasted it. They prepared it the way the Lord said to, with bitter herbs. They were to eat it with unleavened bread. They were supposed to have their shoes on, their loins girt. They're ready for travel. They're ready for work. They got the staff in their hand, and they eat it standing on their feet. And they took the blood of that lamb, put it on the doorpost, and put it on the lintel. And what's that hallmark thing that the Lord said, that verse that we so very, very much and are thankful for and enjoy? "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Okay? And so the Passover is instituted. And then we see that the Feast of Unleavened Bread is instituted. And so we took a look last Sunday about that first day. That first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and how it was for the Israelites. What did they do? Well, they traveled. They were on the move. On the move out of Egypt, heading under the direction of the angel and under the direction of the leadership of the Lord and Moses, they were heading away from Egypt. And so that first day was observed. There were more things once they arrived at Sinai that we took a look at, and the Lord gave the law and such as that, that there were to be a solemn assembly in that day. There was to be a holy convocation. There was supposed to be special sacrifices on the first day of unleavened bread. And so from the time a year later, after the Lord took the children of Israel out of Egypt and then took them to Sinai, gave them the law, gave them that instruction, in the next year when they observed the Passover, they also observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread. No leaven in the house, and to eat unleavened bread for 7 days, the associated sacrifices for that day to be offered by the priests for the nation and in obedience to the Lord. And so those things were there. So it's a sign, the Passover, and then the first day. And we saw last time and tried to bring out the point how the Lord Jesus Christ was unleavened indeed, right? He's without sin in any way, leaven being a type of sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He is and was that Passover lamb. He is and was that daily sacrifice, and He is those sacrifices and fulfilled those sacrifices the first day of unleavened bread. Now we're at day two. And what about day two? What is it about day two? Well, let's take a look here and consider about this. We mentioned about the first day and how it was there in the day after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea lay our Lord in the grave and in the tomb there, in Joseph's own tomb, and how they in that day they went ahead when the Lord was after the Lord died, was crucified and died, they went ahead and observed that Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the holy convocation took place, and the sacrifices were ordered and all that. The daily sacrifice continued on, and so what is it that happened there with that? We want to take a look about this second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread first. And as I mentioned, when Israel came out of Egypt on that second day when it was originally instituted, they were traveling. And they had that dough in their kneading troughs and they ate those cakes, and that's what they did. But when they arrived at Sinai, they got more instruction. And we want to take a look at that. And how it was with them, and then see about that instruction. In Numbers chapter 33, take a look over here. And considering about when they went out, on that first Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that they didn't celebrate it per se, but they were observing the instruction of the Lord and eating that unleavened bread. Take a look here at what it says in Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33, verse number 1. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt, with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their goings out. And they departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And on the morrow after the passing over, the children of Israel went out with an high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. Mentioned that in Sunday school and how it was. Not a shot was fired, not a sword was pulled out. Those 600,000 fighting men that were able-bodied men in Israel didn't have to lift a weapon for them to go out. They went out with a high hand and the Egyptians urged them out. I want to just give you something here as a side note, something interesting that I saw. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is 7 days, right? 7 days. Take a look and consider this. Verse number 4, for the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them, upon their gods also the Lord executed judgments. Verse 5, and the children of Israel removed from Ramses and pitched in Succoth. And if they made these travels that are counted here in this chapter, that would be how far they made it in day one. Okay? Possibly. Verse number 6. And they departed from Succoth and pitched in Etham. Day two? Maybe. Which is in the edge of the wilderness. And they removed from Etham and turned again into Pi-Hahiroth, which is before Baal Zephon, and they pitched before Migdal. If they accomplished that the next day, it was day three. And they departed from before Pi-Hahiroth and passed through the midst of the sea into the wilderness. That would be day four, if they did it the next day, and went 3 days' journey into the wilderness of Etham and pitched in Marah. That would be 7 days, wouldn't it? Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic about that, but I found that interesting. They're looking to get out of the land of Israel, and the Lord is leading them and directing them. And after they cross the Red Sea, they're involved in a 3-day journey on over to get away or to move on, heading towards Sinai. And I thought that interesting because they're on the move. And if the Lord, and the custom was that they prepared the dough ahead of time for the week that they would need, and then they ate unleavened bread all those 7 days as they left and were delivered by the Lord's great and mighty deliverance even over the Red Sea. So we just give you that as a side note, something to consider. But what happened on that first day, the first, second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Well, the children of Israel were traveling, weren't they? They were traveling. In Exodus 12, it says, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. The mixed multitude were with them, all their flocks and their herds, all the cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for them any victual. And so they were on the move. When they arrive at Sinai, all that they understood about the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was that eating of unleavened bread and the leaven being out of the house. But at Sinai, at Mount Sinai, there was more given then by the instruction of the Lord on what they should do on that second day. Okay? In Exodus chapter 23, let's read about that. And what's going to happen here as we go through these scriptures, we're going to get hints and instruction about it. And then as we come to Leviticus, we'll see the full instruction. In Exodus 23, the scripture says in verse number 14, Exodus 23, verse 14, 3 times shalt thou keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. We understand about that and have read that. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee in the time appointed of the month of Abib, and for in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. In verse number 16, the second feast, he says 3 times in verse 14. In verse 16, the second feast mentioned is the Feast of Harvest. The Feast of Harvest, and the first fruits of thy labors which thou hast sown in the field, and the Feast of Ingathering. That's the third that's mentioned here. 3 times shall thou keep a feast unto me in the year. And he lists the feast, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of the Harvest, Feast of Ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Verse 17, 3 times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord thy God, before the Lord God. And so this instruction is given here. These feasts are to be observed. 3 times the males are to appear there. And look at this. The first, in verse 19, the first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Okay, so that's part of what the Lord has instructed them to do. Exodus chapter 34, let's take a look over here. We get more insight about this second feast, the Feast of Harvest. In Exodus chapter 34, verse number 21, we pick it up and it says, 6 days shalt thou work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. All right, Brother Bobby read about the Sabbath this morning in our devotion. And he says here, the Lord says, on the seventh day, you take a break, even if it's very, very busy. Because is it busy in earing time and in the planting and all? Yeah, it's busy. Is it busy come harvest time? It's a shame. It is a shame. And it's the way it is among mankind. I wish and I pray that the farmers of our nation would take God at His word and on the Lord's day just lay it aside and see the blessing that God would pour out upon the farming in our nation by just giving the Lord and honoring the Lord and what He's commanded to do. Give that equipment, give yourself, and give it all a break on the Lord's day, because you know what? The Lord would bless that. But we fight and scratch and scrabble and carry on thinking that nothing else will do. What is it that the Lord says? If you look at the sky, you'll never plant and you'll never go bring it in. Now, there's always the threat about rain, and it's a real threat in that. But if men would just take God at His word and believe the Lord, He would honor what he has established and said. And he says it here this way, doesn't he? In verse number 21, 6 days shalt thou work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. And even in earing time, and even in the harvest, rest. When it's the busiest it can be, still go ahead and rest. Anyway, verse number 22. And thou shalt observe the Feast of Weeks. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. It comes on later in the Jewish year, in the seventh month. And of the first fruits of the wheat harvest, we've seen that one mentioned. It was the second one mentioned in the previous previous passage. And the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. Thrice in the year shall all your men, children, appear before the Lord God of Israel. And he goes on to say here in verse 24, For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders, neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Don't you find that interesting? After the Lord says, I'm going to give you the land, I'm going to settle you there. And when you pack up to come all the way down to Jerusalem or come down to Shiloh or wherever it is that I put my name, put the tabernacle, when you come all the way down there and you leave all your house and your property and all that stuff up there, nobody's going to want it. Nobody's going to want to take it over. You obey me and your stuff will be secure. I could take a lesson from that. It says in Proverbs that when a man's ways please the Lord, he'll cause even his enemies to be at peace with him. May the Lord help us to receive the instruction from his word. But we see here in this that there's this Feast of Weeks. I'm sorry, I said that was the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a Feast of Weeks. And so we have a hint about that. The Feast of Ingathering is the Feast of Tabernacles. Numbers chapter 28. So we get more instruction there and more insight about it. And considering about this second day, and we're heading towards the point and the instruction of the Lord here. In Numbers chapter 28, verse 26, the scripture says, Numbers 28, verse 26, Also in the day of the first fruits, when ye bring a new meat offering unto the Lord, after your weeks be out, ye shall have an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work. But ye shall offer the burnt offering for a sweet savour to the Lord, two young bullocks, one ram, seven lambs of the first year. And their meat offering of flour shall mingled with oil, three-tenths deals unto one bullock, two-tenths deals unto one ram, a several-tenth deal unto one lamb, throughout the seven lambs. And one kid of the goats to make an atonement for you, you shall offer them beside the continual burnt offering. Remember that, the daily sacrifice in the morning and the evening, two he lambs. He said, and you shall offer them beside the continual burnt offering and his meat offering. They shall be unto you without blemish and their drink offering. So we see a little bit more revealed there. And then we come to Leviticus 23, Leviticus chapter 23. The second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in the first time it was there with the children of Israel, they were traveling. But then in that next year, after the temple or the tabernacle had been ordained and built and all that, the Lord gives more instruction about this next day. And we see more of it revealed here in Leviticus chapter 23. We pick it up in verse number 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. That means you. Bring a sheaf. What's a sheaf? Well, it's a bundling up of the wheat. Okay? And you're supposed to go out there in your field and gather up your sheaf and bring it to the priest. Okay? He says here, When you're come, verse 10, when you're come into the land which I give you, you shall reap of the harvest thereof. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And you shall wave, and he shall wave, the priest shall, wave the sheaf before the Lord. I don't know how all that was done, but it says there that he would wave it. To be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. What Sabbath is that? Well, it's that holy convocation day, that Sabbath that the Lord instituted on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So on the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you men, all right, if you were a Jew, were to have brought with you to Jerusalem or to the temple or the tabernacle a sheaf from your harvest, from your wheat harvest, okay, and bring it there to the Lord. Remember how the Lord said three times that all the males shall appear before me. Okay? And this is one of those times. It goes on here to say, verse number 12, and ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb. So you've also got a lamb that you bring too. Now you think about us coming to church, and I've been there. I've been there with four little kids, my wife and myself and four little kids, and the great wonderful mayhem and madness that ensues and getting loaded up and to get to church. I've been there. I've done it. I know what it feels like. I'm with you. I know what it's like to get messed on just before you're going to walk out the door. I know what it's like to get the car messed in and or get sick or whatever. I know about all that stuff. Can you imagine having to load up a sheaf, a lamb, oil, wine, all, and pack all that stuff up to bring it on a trip, not in a truck or a car? We can't. You know what? They were to do it, and they were to do it well. I think it's in Isaiah, the last chapter of the book of Isaiah. It says there that in the last day or in the day, in the time of the millennial reign, that the heathen, the Gentiles, the whole viewpoint about the Jews is going to be changed by the Lord. The Jews are going to be of great value to the heathen. And it says there, the reference, you can look it up in your own time, but the reference there is said that as a man carries his sacrifice to the temple, so shall those Gentiles take the Jews and load them up and say, you want me to take you to Jerusalem? I'll be glad to do it. Get here in my wagon, my cart, my vehicle, whatever it is that they've got at that time. He says, and they will very carefully take the Lord's people to their homeland. Because that stuff that you have for your sacrifice, you got some time invested in that, don't you? And if that gets ruined or if that gets spoiled or if it gets jostled and upset or whatever, then what are you going to do when you get to Jerusalem? Because you, as a male, have been commanded of the Lord to take your sheaf and to take your spotless he lamb and take all the related meat offering and stuff that it might be offered for you before the Lord. And I'm saying you as men, if you can put yourself in the place of the Jews. So we're getting a picture and even an understanding about how much they were occupied with dealing with all the stuff. But before we would meet and have lunch and then go ahead and have our services as we do now, I know that many times, I've seen it happen with my mother, my mother-in-law, Clarissa, different ladies and stuff. Sometimes you can't be helped with being occupied about the meal for lunch, for dinner. Well, we need to be worshiping, and we need to eat, and we need you to do that for us. But all that stuff that we got to do to maintain, it can distract us, can it? And see how it was with them? They had all that preparation, all that thinking. They had to keep the animals out of it when they slept at night, when they made the trip. What if you lived up in Galilee? It was a long trip, and you had to keep all that together for you to get there. But this is what was commanded by the Lord. Verse 13, and the meat offering, which is in addition to the lamb, thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of a wine, a fourth part of a hen. So there was oil and wine and flour and all that. And ye shall eat, catch this, and ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. You smell that bread baking? It smells good, doesn't it? You smell that hot butter on that bread? You smell those yeast rolls that my wife has been blessed to be able to make and I've been blessed to be able to eat? Listen, If it came from the wheat this year, man, you don't eat it till you bring your offering before the Lord. Whoa. That garden comes in. And those of you that love tomatoes, you can taste them before you cut them up and eat them, can't you? We that like cucumbers, we do the same thing. Makes my mouth water right now. But when that harvest came in, they couldn't eat of it until they had offered that sacrifice before the Lord. Isn't that what that said? Yeah. Had to eat of last year's store because the Lord wanted to be honored in the first fruits. Okay? And so it goes on and says here, verse number 15, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the next day, okay, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, that day, from that day count seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs, and they shall be holy unto the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be and a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall do no servile work therein, and it shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So from the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where the sheaf is waved and your he lamb is sacrificed, count 7 Sabbaths. 7 days, 7 days again, 7 times. And then the day after that is going to be a holy day, a high day also, a holy convocation. What's being ordained here, folks, is Pentecost. It's this time, it's this 7-week stretch of time where the harvest is going to be brought in from the wheat and whatever grew at that time that would be harvestable and all that. And it's the feast that the Lord has established with that 50th day, Pentecost, okay? That the Lord has established that the Lord be honored and recognized for those first fruits, for the first thing that is able to be eaten in the new year. The Lord has established that. So what's happening there on the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? All the things about getting this order of Pentecost started. The wave sheaf, the personal offerings, and those things that need to be done. And it seems in the scripture that in that time of Pentecost, or that 50 days is a time, or it seems to be the window in which you can appear. But as a man before the Lord, the 3 times that you're going to appear. But the thing is, if you got crops at home, and you're going to come down to Jerusalem, and you've been commanded of the Lord to meet and appear before the Lord, and Passover, are you going to wait to do that service, or are you going to do it at the front end? I guarantee you, at least from what I understand and see, on that first day, the second day, the first day of the 50 days of Pentecost, that day was a busy day because everybody wanted to get it done, get it accomplished, and they were covered up with it. The priests were busy waving those sheaves for the individual men and sacrificing those sacrifices that the individual men brought. They were covered up with it. They were busy with it, and they pursued it and did it. And however long it took them to get it done, they did it. And this thing of Pentecost was established here, as we see. And so the Lord at Sinai gave the Israelites more to do in regards to this 7-day, the waving of the sheaf, the he lamb and burnt offering and the meat offering, it was related to it. Don't eat of the harvest until you do so, and Pentecost is established. So what happened on the second day after the Lord Jesus Christ died? We come all the way now from, we come from Egypt, we come to what the Lord ordained there at Sinai, and then when we come down to the second day after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and gave his life, what happened then? Well, we got to watch over the tomb, don't we? The Roman soldiers are still there. Second day. The watch has been established, as we saw last time. They went to Pilate. They told about how the Lord said after 3 days he would rise from the dead. And Pilate gave them a watch, and so that watch was still there. What else did they do? Well, number two, as we saw last time, they rested, didn't they? And why did they rest? Because they rested the first day because it was a Sabbath, and then they rested the second day because of all that was being done by the males and all the preparation and all the sacrifices and the appearing before the Lord that was commanded of the Lord. That's the reason that they didn't go to the tomb then, it seems to me. The next thing that they did is, well, as the Lord commanded for this feast of harvest, that the males appeared before the Lord, didn't they? They went there and they brought their sheaf and they brought their he lamb there to the temple. And they had the feast of first fruits, didn't they? They had the feast of first fruits, but as we saw last time and considered about that first day of the feast of unleavened bread, they had that feast of first fruits. They started it, but the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. You reckon that they were able to get that fixed if they patched it up? It was still obvious that it had been rent. And so the watch is there. The people are resting. The males are appearing before the Lord as they have been commanded to do. They are observing these waving of the sheaves and the sacrifices that the men are to offer. They offered the daily sacrifice in the morning and the evening that day too, didn't they? Just like it always had been. The lamb in the morning and the lamb in the evening. That took place that day too. They also, on that second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they offered the sacrifice for the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, didn't they? But they did so with the veil of the temple rent in twain from top to bottom. And then the last thing that happened and was going on in that day, once again, the Lord Jesus Christ was laying in the tomb and he was seeing no corruption. He laid there in the tomb. We think about and talk about 3 days and three nights, and just it's so quick and easy for me to jump over that in 5 seconds. But it took 3 days and three nights, and our Lord's body lay there in that tomb, seeing no corruption, while Israel pursued on the religious service that the Lord had given them, not even realizing that the answer to that, the one that was the answer to all that service, was laying there in the tomb. The Feast of First Fruits. You know what? Jesus is the first fruits. He is the first fruits. See, once again, he's the Passover. He's the daily sacrifice. He is unleavened for us. He's without sin. He is and is the accomplishment of those sacrifices given there on the days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he is the first fruits. He is the first fruits. It is he that is so. I want to remind you about the Lord's ministry, and for me, it's helped me to understand some of the references that the Lord made. In John chapter 4, consider, in light of this, consider what the Lord was saying and what he was thinking during the course of his ministry and how he thought about these things, knowing that he would be the fulfillment of them all. In John chapter 4, verse number 35, John 4, 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He says, the fields are white to harvest. There are those to go to preach to and those that I will save and bring to me. And his reference to us in regards to being that which grows in the field and the harvest, there were many, many references. And He knowing that himself would be the reason that we would be able to be harvested for his glory. In Luke chapter 10, consider this. In Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse number 2. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, we need to do that. We need to do that. We need to pray that the Lord would send laborers into his harvest. Because Jesus, was he the first fruits? Yes. And because he's the first fruits, he will bring his people after him. He will save and he will call and he will show abundant mercy and pardon transgressors and sinners of their sins. In Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 13, Matthew chapter 13, verse number 30, here in this parable and that he spoke about wheat growing in a field and tares sown among them by the wicked one. His instruction was in verse number 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Because Jesus has done what he has done in his death, burial, and resurrection, his ministry is coming as a man and submitting and pursuing all those things on our behalf because he came forth from them. It's made it to where you and I can be saved and come after him. He's the first fruits. He is the first fruits. What did Jesus say in John 14, 6? I'm the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He made the way, didn't he? He was first. He was first. And we, as his children, being saved by him, come after him. Remember what it was that John the Baptist preached about our Lord in Matthew 3. We'll take a look there. There's reference in Luke 3 also. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 12, John preaching here, he says, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, speaking of Jesus, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, the place of storage, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Maybe you already had it, but I didn't have it that way. I didn't understand the connection and the relationship to this, to these things that the Lord had given the Jews to observe. And how even after the death of our Lord, they continue to observe them. And when they are able to build the temple again, they will go back to observing them again. But Jesus is the fulfillment of all that. And these references in his ministry to the growing of wheat and the harvest, it just makes the connection greater and it encourages me and to the blessing of how the Lord was speaking there. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ says in John chapter 12, and this is the one reason and a great reason, an explanation that we can understand about him being the first fruits. Listen to what he says here as he's facing going to Calvary and those things that he would bear. In John chapter 12, verse number 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Jesus died so that I might live. You're here and saved. Jesus died so that you might live. He did so for us. He led the way. As he told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, no man's ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Jesus led the way. He's made the way through himself. Jesus is the first fruits. And we are the first fruits in him. In John, or James chapter 1, James chapter 1, And I understand that the context here could certainly be that of relating to the Jews, which is true. In the day of the Lord's ministry and the establishment of his church, it was those Jews that were there that were added to his church first. And the ministry among which the Lord had was unto the nation of Israel. But then in his great plan and purpose, he's called of the Gentiles too. But here in James chapter 1, verse 18, we that are saved can all say this: of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. I think that James is saying that possibly as a Jew. But then I think that we can also say and take that from the standpoint of just being human, being amongst mankind, that the Lord would save. We, that they were first fruits, and we are of that harvest, and they were of the first fruits in being in Christ. Jesus is the first fruits. The second day, day one, first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Day two of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but also the beginning of the Feast of First Fruits. If you're here and you're not saved, you need Jesus Christ. You need him and all that he's done. Oh, the greatness and the marvel of what the Lord has accomplished for his people and that he's done. Everything in place, whether we understood the need of it or not, Jesus took care of it. And he's accomplished it. Every whit of the scripture, every bit of the scripture, significant in its place to God. And the Lord help us to see it and to understand it. It will be a blessing unto us. Praise God, he's harvested us. Amen? Amen. Praise God, he has. And one day, he will complete that harvest, won't he? He's harvested us from the standpoint of salvation. But one day, he'll bring us on into the garner, won't he? He'll take us on to be with him. And there will be his fruit before him, made so by him because of his great love for us. The Lord's a wonderful farmer, isn't he? Indeed he is. And praise God for his work.